And there'll be warning signs there, right? It'll say danger, loose rock, or danger, unstable cliff, or danger, watch out for sneaker waves there on the Oregon coast. There's all kinds of danger signs that we encounter. One of my favorite danger signs is this. It was a sign on a high voltage electrical equipment. And the sign simply said, danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, but it will hurt the whole time you're dying. I like that sign. Now the point of these danger signs, the point of these warnings is that you're supposed to heed them or you will face the consequences of what happens if you don't. There was a time in my life when I was in seventh grade when there was a danger sign that we did not heed. My buddy and I were in seventh grade and we were down at a place called Forest Falls in Southern California. And we decided to go climb the falls. At the base of the falls was this huge sign that simply said, danger, do not climb these falls, slippery and unstable, and you can easily fall and die. And then below that, I kid you not, there was actually a list of the numbers of people who had died climbing those falls. So guess what we did? Did I mention we were in seventh grade? We said, that's not for us. And so we climbed the falls, and everything was going really well until we started to come down the falls. And I came down the side of this cliff, and it was about a 15-foot drop to the falls when suddenly I began to slide, and I fell down into the falls, which seemed to be a theme in my life, by the way. Have you noticed? So I fell down into the falls, and it was the only place, it's a miracle of God, where there were no jagged rocks, just kind of a little inlet, and I was able to fall there. I remember looking back up at my friend, white as a sheet. He thought, Greg has died. What am I going to tell my parents? I survived that, but I also learned a lesson. You really should heed the signs that say danger. We ignored it at our own risk. We're there to say, I need to listen to what it says. Take it to heart, right? In order to avoid the danger, watch the signs of danger. Now, as we continue our study, the week that was for Jesus, we're looking at the last week of Jesus' life before his resurrection, basically Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday. And we're going to see that Jesus sees and he knows all about the danger that lies before him. He saw the danger signs threatening his life. Understand that in this last week of his life, Jesus is a wanted man. If they had those Old West posters, remember those wanted posters from the Old West? If they had had one at the time, Jesus would have been on a wanted poster. And the wanted poster would have said, wanted, Jesus of Nazareth, breaker of Jewish laws, false prophet, antagonist of Jewish laws and leaders, blasphemer who claims to be God. Jesus is a wanted man. The danger signs are there. And if Jesus had heeded them, he never would have gone into Jerusalem in the last week of his life. But Jesus did not heed the warnings. Jesus dealt with the danger. In fact, Jesus walked right into it, not because he was acting foolish like some seventh grader, my friend and I. Jesus did that because the danger was met head on because he had a plan that would turn him, listen, from being a wanted man by his enemies to being wanted as the savior of humanity. I want to look this morning at the danger Jesus faced in the week that was for him to see why he did not heed the danger signs and again to see how his being a wanted man leads to him being wanted as our Savior. Now, the background to that is here at the end of chapter 21. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and you'll notice what he's doing. It's a summary of his first few days. He has had the triumphal entry on Sunday. He's come back to the city several times through Tuesday. And now verse 37 says, during the day, he was teaching in the temple. Now just stop there for a moment. That's amazing. Do you remember what happened as we talked about last week on Tuesday when he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple from all the robbing people there? Remember that he was then fingered for death? Remember they wanted to destroy him because of what he did? And yet what does he do? He goes back there to the temple, even though they were trying to destroy him. Jesus is a wanted man, yet he publicly continues to teach publicly. He ignored the danger signs. And then it says in verse 37, in the evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount called Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives. And some have suggested he was camping out with his disciples there on the mountain. Now, I heard a term this week about camping I never heard before. And the term is glamping. You ever heard that term? Yeah. Glamping. I didn't know about that. But apparently glamping is where you go out to camp in the wilderness, but you stay at a really nice place or with a really nice facility or a really nice RV. And that's glamour plus camping. That's called glamping. Now, I didn't know the term, but I'd seen it before. Some years ago, many years ago, Janelle and I went camping, which we don't do much of. We went to Stanley Lake in a tent. It was freezing cold. And next to us pulls up this RV, but not just any RV, like 50, 60, 100 feet long. I don't know, it was huge. Beautiful RV pulls up next to us. And during the night, we are freezing cold. And all night long, all we heard was the click, click of the heater coming on in that RV. That is glamping. That's not really camping, okay? We were camping. Jesus, I don't know if he was camping out. The word here for it was staying the night here could be the idea of lodging in a home. But he's there on the Mount of Olives, and he would go back into the city. And then verse 38 says, as he would go back to teach, I love this phrase, the people got up early in the morning to listen to him. They wanted to hear, what did Jesus have to say? But again, keep in mind, he is out in the open in a clear and present danger situation. Earlier on in John 11, 57, it says the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they were to report it so that they might seize him. Wouldn't be hard to find him. He was right there in the temple, which leads us to this verse here, which is on Wednesday of the week that was for Jesus. And during that week, we see him dealing with these dangers. First of all, notice the danger from outside. The danger from outside. We know the religious leaders want to destroy Jesus, but I want to give you a little background to that in verse 1. In verse 1, Luke tells us it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. This was a hugely significant time for the Jews. It was a holy week to commemorate God delivering them from slavery almost 1,500 years earlier. The Passover was actually one day. Remember, that was a lamb that was slain in the temple to commemorate the fact that when God delivered the people from slavery in Egypt, he had them kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of their house, and so when the angel of death came to take the firstborn of the Egyptians, he would pass over the house of the Israelites. And so this ceremony, this Passover, was to commemorate not only God delivering them through the blood of the lamb, literally, but also to commemorate their being delivered from slavery in Egypt. That celebration included unleavened bread because they had to leave so quickly, there was no time for the bread to rise. So you have the Passover day, but then you have 7 days after that called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But sometimes the terms are used interchangeably. The Passover can mean the whole week. Sometimes the unleavened bread feast can mean the one day. They're kind of combined together as the Old Testament gives us that experience. Now it's key and significant here to notice again that Jesus is a wanted man during that time because that meant there was a huge crowd in Jerusalem at that time. It was required of Jewish men, according to Deuteronomy 16, that you go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It is estimated that there could have been as much as 1 million people, that's a lot, in Jerusalem at that time. And so the size of the crowd meant extra security from the Romans and the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of an uprising. They were afraid of sedition because they were celebrating being set free from slavery, and yet they're pretty much enslaved by the Romans. So that's why Pilate is in town. That's why Herod later on is in town. They're all afraid of what's going to happen with the Jewish people during the festival, this large crowd. One Christian author summarized it this way. The Passover crowds in Jerusalem were like a powder keg ready for a spark, filled to the brim with both messianic fervor and a hatred of Roman rule. So this huge crowd is there. And that meant that the religious leaders were afraid to take Jesus during the Passover. Matthew tells us they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him, but they were saying not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people. So they were saying, we can't take him with all the people in town, so let's wait till it's over and then seize Jesus. And then notice verse 2 of chapter 22, what they wanted to do with him. It says, verse 2, they were seeking how they might put him to death. Notice, it doesn't say they were seeking how to reprimand him, how to correct him, how to admonish him, how to redirect him. They were seeking to kill Jesus. And their reasons are this. He was claiming himself to be God. He was challenging them and even condemning them for twisting the Old Testament. He was confronting their hypocrisy and leading people away from the faith. They wanted Jesus gone. Notice verse 2 says they were seeking to put him to death. The phrase "we're seeking" is a Greek tense that means constantly seeking. At every turn, in every way, they wanted to get Jesus. Do you see the point? Jesus is a wanted man, but they were wanting to wait till after the Passover to get him. Now, also understand, though, this is key. This is not the first time that Jesus is a wanted man. He has been wanted for a long time. Let me give you some examples. In the early part of his ministry in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, you think people would have just celebrated him as the hometown hero, but instead, when he talked about being God, the Messiah, it says they took him out to the brow of a hill on the city, and they were ready to throw him down the cliff to kill him. Hometown hero not. They wanted to get rid of Jesus right from the get-go. Again, earlier in his ministry, he tells the people, I am doing the works of God in John 5. And in John 5:18, it says, for that reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath with healing people, but he was also calling himself his own father, making himself equal with God. They said, we've got to kill this guy. Again, early in his ministry, Mark 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately began to conspire with the Herodians, who were their enemies. And yet they were trying to get rid of Jesus. In John 7:1, Jesus is up in Galilee, and it says he was unwilling to go to Judea at that point because he knew they were trying to kill him. In the middle of his ministry in John 10, it says again, they were seeking to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Later in Luke 22, not long before Luke 22, I should say, in John 11, it says that they were planning to kill Jesus. All along his ministry, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Now, what's remarkable is that Jesus knew the danger. He knew he was wanted. In John 11, as Lazarus is raised from the dead, or not long before that, and he's told that he's sick, and the disciples say, we cannot go back to Jerusalem. They will stone you there. And what does Jesus say? No, we need to go there. He knew that they were out to get him. In the upper room on Thursday night, later in John 13, before the feast was celebrated, it says that he knew that he was about to depart and what was going to happen to him. Over and over again, Jesus knows. And not only that, Jesus predicts the fact that I'm a wanted man, and he knew what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. In Matthew 16:21, it says, he began to show his disciples that I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and I must be killed and raised up on the third day. Later on in Matthew 17, he says, as they were gathering in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and that he will be raised on the third day. Jesus knew exactly what would happen when he went to Jerusalem. So Luke 22:2 here is clearly, again, another statement of he is a wanted man. These are the danger signs all around him from without. And yet he went forward. One author said it would have been so natural that if he must go to Jerusalem at all, he should have slipped in unseen and hidden himself away in a secret place in the back streets. He should have just hidden from everybody, but he didn't. He saw the danger from outside, but it gets worse because now we see the danger from inside, the danger from inside. Here we see Jesus not now being taken by the others outside of his circle, but now we see someone inside of his disciples who wants to betray him. We see here in Luke 22 that one of the disciples named Judas is going to betray him. Now stop and think about that. One of his disciples who saw Jesus' miracles, one of his disciples who heard all the wonderful, amazing teaching of Jesus Christ, who saw who he was, he is going to betray him. The key verse 3 is that Satan entered into Judas. Now, there's lots of speculation as to why did Judas turn on Jesus? Why did he go against him? Some suggest it was greed for money, or maybe he wanted to be seeing Jesus take over the power of Rome. Maybe he was mad at Jesus' behavior. Maybe he was misguided in his desires to see, again, the disciples have a bigger role in what Jesus was doing. Maybe he was injured by pride, or maybe he was disappointed by ambition. We don't know that. What we do know is what it says here. The bottom line is the enemy of our souls, Satan, is doing his evil work. Regardless of how you take verse 3, Satan entered into, certainly he was influencing and directing Judas. Judas, you see, is not excused from his actions of betraying Jesus. But this does explain what happened in his life. He had given himself over to follow not Jesus, but Satan. He yielded to the enemy. He was a willing tool for Satan. To borrow from Darth Vader, never underestimate the power of the dark side. Satan is dark. And he gets a hold of Judas. And so Judas, in verse 4, goes to the religious leaders to discuss, how might I betray him to you? This is exactly what they're looking for. A traitor, a mole on the inside who could tell them when and how Jesus could be best seized. He's a spy on the inside. It's an inside job. This is great news. In verse 5, it says, they were glad. I would paraphrase that to say, they were giddy. They were so happy. Yes, this is the opportunity we have been waiting for. You can take us to Jesus privately and quietly as they did, and we can take him and we can leave the crowd out of it and we can get rid of Jesus. And in verse 5, they agreed to give him money. Matthew says it was 30 pieces of silver. That's cheap. That was the price in those days of the terrible slavery that they had. You can buy a slave for that. Matthew tells us that that was fulfilling prophecy. And so in verse 6, it says, Judas began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them. Notice, apart from the crowd. Beloved, it's no wonder that the name Judas is synonymous with traitor. Nobody names their son Judas, do they? Dante, in his vivid picture of the deepest hell and the inferno, has Satan with three mouths with giant jaws. In one is the betrayer of Julius Caesar, Cassius. In another is another betrayer of Julius Caesar, Brutus. The third jaw in the lowest hell has Judas. There's a reason we call it a Judas kiss when you betray someone. Jesus is not only wanted outside, but from within. There's danger all around. But also notice this third point, the danger Jesus knows, I said earlier, and directs. He directs it. See, none of this is taking Jesus by surprise. He is the sovereign God who's orchestrating the events. He's not causing the evil. He's not making Judas sin. He's not okay with what Satan is doing. But he is working all things after the counsel of his will, as Paul says. So in the end, the danger and being a wanted man is not a random series of events. This is not, as some have suggested, Jesus got in over his head and things got out of hand and then he got killed. No, that's not what's happening. This is God's plan unfolding. I love what Pastor Warren Wiersbe said. The events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection were appointments, not accidents. That's good. They are appointments, not accidents, determined by the Father centuries ago in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus even knows about Judas. Remember in John 13 in the upper room when Jesus takes a piece of bread, he dips it and says, whoever I give this to is my betrayer. And who's he give it to? Judas. Because Jesus knew he was the betrayer. Now, Jesus is not being foolishly ignoring the danger signs. Jesus is facing them as the destiny God ordained. In fact, Jesus actually accelerates the danger leading to his death, because as the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the people, as John the Baptist said, he had to die on the Passover day, the sacrificing of the lamb. And he had to actually accelerate what was going on in order for that to happen on that exact day. That meant not waiting for the Jewish leaders, not waiting for after the feast. He had to die during that time. So all that to say, Jesus, during this last week of his life, on Wednesday, is dealing with this danger from outside and from inside, but with full knowledge and sovereign control. Which leads to this application. Why Jesus was a wanted man again. And the reason Jesus was a wanted man, as I said earlier, was so that he could be the wanted Savior of our lives. So that he could be the wanted Savior of our lives. He knew the danger signs. He did not heed them, but he resolutely went forward, knowing and predicting that he would die on the cross. The danger did not derail him from his mission. This was all along God's plan for our salvation, which leads to this: why we need to want him as the wanted one. Why do we need to want Jesus as the wanted one? Well, most importantly, because he's the only one that can save us from our sins. The Bible is very clear that God's a holy God, separated from us by our sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty of death is separation from God. Sin needs to be dealt with. And the Bible says Jesus did that. In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We want Jesus because, beloved, Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from sin and darkness and bring us to freedom and light. But we also want Jesus because he wants us. This is remarkable. This is the great miracle, I think, of salvation. God wants a relationship with you and I. The miracle of saying, I will die on the cross to bring you to myself. I'll willingly lay down my life. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Do you ever marvel sometimes when you see or hear stories of people not running away from danger, but to it? Remember when the towers were attacked on 9/11, those great and brave people who ran not away from the towers falling down, but the first responders who actually ran into the towers to save people. You see those who are security people for the president who will actually not run away from the bullets, but step in front of them. Or a person who goes to somebody in a burning car and not run away from it, but actually go and save them. We marvel at people who will take on the danger. Jesus took on the danger. He says, I want to be a wanted man, so you will want and believe in me. On the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, Jesus talked to two men, and he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? Yes, it was necessary so that we would want him. We want him also because he delivered us from the ultimate danger of eternity without him, but also because no other relationship will matter more than knowing how wonderful Jesus is. We want Jesus, that wanted man, because no other relationship is as wonderful as it is to know Jesus. We sang about that this morning. I've told this story before, but it really fits here again. Many years ago, a man named John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace for us, a slave trader who Christ saved. He was in his 80s, and he was mostly blind and very, very forgetful. And so in order to preach, he would have his Bible out and his manuscript, and he had a young man next to him with a long pointer. And with that long pointer, he would go along and he would show John Newton what to preach. And so as he pointed to this phrase, John Newton said it. He said, Jesus Christ is wonderful. And then he stopped. The pointer went on, but John the Baptist stepped back and said, Jesus Christ is wonderful. And the young man with the pointer said in a whisper, sir, you already said that. And John Newton stepped back again and roared, I know, and I'll say it again. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Indeed, we understand today that we want the wanted man because Jesus Christ is so wonderful. And finally, because no other person, no other thing can truly satisfy and give you meaning in life. Nothing else. I have a birthday coming up next month. It's funny how that happens. I'll be 64. That doesn't bother me. But what does get me sometimes is when I pause and I reflect on my life. What have I done? What am I doing? Especially in light of God creating us for himself to reflect him. It's good for us to pause and to appreciate the meaning God has given us. Mark Twain cynically said one time, that as human beings, we are just simply on a pathetic drift between eternities. Nah, that's not true. We are on an amazing journey of faith with Jesus to fulfill his meaning for our lives. There's a famous line in a song that says, how wonderful life is when you're in my world. That's good. But I would paraphrase that to say how wonderful life is when he is in our world. Jesus was a wanted man. People out to get him, Satan out to kill him. Jesus sees the danger signs, and yet he plows ahead because Jesus knew that being a wanted man was so that we could want him as our Savior. That's his plan all along. Others thought they had control. They thought they would conquer. They thought they would defeat Jesus, but Jesus was not defeated by the danger. Jesus instead became the deliverer through the danger. And we are here today to celebrate him as our deliverer. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that indeed you are our deliverer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, as we evaluate our lives at any age, we step back and say, why am I here? What am I doing? Where am I going? And Lord, I thank you that we look to Jesus forever and ever, amen. Because only in Christ are we delivered, even though he went through the danger. So Lord, help us to have a new sense of joy and delight and gratitude that because of Christ, we have been delivered from the danger of death and hell and brought into a new relationship with him. Oh God, may we be a people today who always rejoice in that good news, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.